You've probably heard the phrase before, the familiar phrase of the story behind the story. You've probably heard that most often in connection with the news media, who lay claim to being able to gather facts and gather information and dig deeper and uncover details that allow us greater understanding of a particular story. And they call that the story behind the story. And it's really the same with the Christmas story. It's really the same there, because there, once again, there is a story behind that familiar Christmas story. A story behind the story. There is, of course, the amazing Christmas story itself, the story of the shepherds, the story of the wise men, the story of the birth in a stable. And all of those elements together make it a truly amazing and wonderful story. How the announcement came through the angels to the shepherds who are abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And how those shepherds went to Bethlehem and saw him, were the first ones to hear the news, those lowly shepherds, of the coming of the Son of God. There's the story of the Magi, the wise men, who later on came and offered up their gifts. There's the virgin birth, which sets it apart as an amazing story, certainly. There's the birth in the stable, as I say, an unusual birth. There's all of these elements that make it an amazing story, but just as amazing as the story itself is, the story behind the story is even more amazing. And that's what we want to look at this morning as we consider Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. As I said earlier when I read that text, you may initially thought, what an unusual text to be turning to at Christmas time on Christmas Sunday, the book of Galatians. You probably expected something from the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of Matthew around that familiar Christmas account. But as I read it and as we turn to it now, I hope you do agree that it is indeed a story and a text about Christmas. For the Apostle Paul says straightway in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Paul is referring to here. Paul is talking about that Christmas account. But he gives us further details. He gives us the story behind the story. So let's take a look at that text this morning. Let's take a look briefly at this text in Galatians chapter 4 and take a look at the story behind the story. What does he tell us? What does he tell us about the story behind the story? First of all, the first phrase that Paul utters here in these verses is that he tells us that this all took place, verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come. As I thought about this and as I was preparing, it occurs to me that there's probably few phrases that are more pregnant with significance, bursting with significance, than that phrase, when the fullness of time had come. What does Paul mean? What is he trying to draw to our attention when he talks about the fullness of time? What was the fullness of time? What made this the fullness of time? Quite simply, the fullness of time indicates to us that this was the precise moment in all of history, the precise moment when all of this, when the Christmas story, when the birth of Jesus was to occur. The precise moment that is prescribed by God. The precise moment ordained by God. The precise moment prescribed and ordained by God in eternity past. The precise moment, the precise time prescribed by, ordained by God in eternity past, when there was even no such thing as time. Try and wrap your mind around that. Before God had even created time, he ordained that this moment in time would be the time when Jesus came into this world. It is the fullness of time. Many years ago, Bev and I were in Europe for the first time, and we traveled around by train. and we observe that in different countries, let's just say train schedules are regarded differently in different countries. There are some countries when you read that a train will leave at, say, 11:26, that it will leave at, you know, sometime between 11:20 and 11:40 or something like that. There's other countries when you read that there will be a train leaving at 11:26 that it means perhaps you'll catch a train that day. But in Switzerland, when it says there's a train leaving at 11:26, you better be on that train because it's leaving at 11:26 and you better be on it. You can set your watch, as they say, by the trains in Switzerland. Generally, babies are not famous for holding to such schedules. That's why we hear the stories that we do of babies being born in elevators and babies being born in taxi cabs and things like that. But here also, in the Christmas story, we have a baby being born in a stable. And so we might be tempted to think that this is another one of those baby stories where it happened just like that and there was no indication that anything was happening and all of a sudden there's a baby. Not according to any sort of scheduling, as it were. But don't be fooled. When the fullness of time had come, once again, when that precise time ordained by God in eternity past came, at that moment and in that precise location, in that very stable, in that very manger, with those exact cows and sheep gathered round, the fullness of time had come. Do not be fooled. Also, don't think of it this way, that somehow when we talk about the precise moment, that somehow God has been observing since creation. He's been observing and watching just for the right time, and he's looking for the right time, and he says, oh, now, let's go for it. No. Once again, in eternity past, that moment was ordained by God. And now, in the manger and in the stable, the fullness of times had come. Why then? Why was that the fullness of time? It's interesting to speculate, and we are, of course, merely speculating here, because we do not know the mind of God. We do not know the purposes and counsel room of God, apart from what he has revealed to us in the scriptures. But there are those, and it's interesting to reflect and to consider this, there are those who would suggest that the situation in the world at that time was something that had never been before, and that was there was a particular stability, global stability in the world as a result of the Roman Empire. There was what historians would call the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, whereby there was generally peace across the known world as a result of the Romans' government. And there were roads that could take you all around the known world at that time. And there was an international language of Greek at that time. And all of these conditions, therefore, made it perfect for, after the birth of Christ and after his death, the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. And so some theologians and biblical scholars have suggested that that is perhaps what made it the fullness of times, and perhaps why God chose that moment to see his son born in the manger. But whatever the reason is, and we don't know, because again, we are not invited into the council room of God, but for whatever reason, that moment was the fullness of the times. And at that moment, God sent forth his son. He sent him forth. He commissioned him. He sent him forth on a mission. What was that mission? Read on. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That was the purpose for which God sent forth his Son, to redeem those born under the law. There was a purpose. There was a purpose. But in order to achieve that purpose, there are certain requirements that we first must talk about. There are certain requirements that Paul lays out for us that must be met in this mission in order for the mission to have its successful conclusion. So let's take a look as Paul unfolds for us a few of those requirements. Requirement number one comes straightway as we read on in the text. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Here's requirement number one. Born of a woman. Born of a woman. Well, that doesn't sound like too much of a specific requirement. And indeed, it's not. Some would suggest that what Paul is indicating here and suggesting here is something of the virgin birth. And the virgin birth is something that we hold on to, is something that we believe in absolutely. And we hold on to and we defend the virgin birth of Christ. For the virgin birth of Christ allows us to understand something of his nature and character and the personhood of who Jesus is through that virgin birth. We hold to that. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here when he talks about the fact that Christ was born of a woman. Rather, he's talking about something else. In fact, he's talking about almost the opposite. Let me explain what I mean here. In the virgin birth sets Christ's birth apart from any other birth. And indeed, that is true. But what Paul is saying here is that Christ was born of a woman, and that makes Jesus' birth exactly the same as every other birth that there has ever been. And the point there is that Jesus is just like you and me, at least in that regard. That Jesus is quite simply human. Jesus is human. Yes, Jesus is God, but Jesus is also human. He has two natures in one person. Jesus was human. Jesus now is human. Jesus was human. Jesus is human. Why is that important? Why am I belaboring this point? Why does Paul belabor this point? It is important because if Christ, remember this is a requirement for the mission, if Christ is to fulfill his mission, if he is to represent us, if he is to take upon him and himself our sin, if he is to suffer on the cross in our place, if he is to take our punishment upon him in the cross of Calvary, if he is to do all of these things, and that again, as we will see, as we've already said, and as we will see, that is the mission. If he is to do that, he must be one of us. He must be one of us. Not only that, if he is to right now be our great high priest interceding before God, he must be one of us. And it was important, and it is important, that Christ Jesus came born of a woman, for he needed to be, and he needs to be now, human, just like us. But there's a second reason, another interesting reason why Paul, I think, here says that Christ was born and a requirement for the mission was Christ needed to be born of a woman. For when he says this, I think Paul has this in mind also. Let me frame this in the form of a question. If I was to ask you this morning, where in Scripture is the first proclamation, the first indication of the gospel of Christ? Where would you turn? Well, I would suggest that you ought to turn way back, way, way back to the book of Genesis. And Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have fallen into sin, and a curse is being brought upon them as a result of that. A curse is being brought upon all of creation as a result of that. And as God is pronouncing that, he says the following words to the serpent, actually, to Satan in Genesis chapter 3. And he says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He," her seed that is, "he shall bruise," or crush, I believe the old King James has it, "he shall bruise," or "crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the serpent, God says that. To the serpent, God, and through that declaration to the serpent, God tells us the mission of Christ, of that baby born in the manger, that he would crush and bruise and crush, ultimately, Satan's head. But he would do so through his own sufferings. "He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This babe in the manger will grow up to be the one who will crush the head of Satan, but he will do so as his heel is being bruised, as he is in turn suffering. He will do it through his sufferings. And here's the point, though, folks. Here's the point. This is done by who? Or by whom? It is done by the seed of the woman. It needs to be done by one born of a woman. Back there in Galatians chapter 4. So this was necessary. This was a requirement of the birth of Jesus. He needed to be born of a woman so that he might be like us and represent us and bear our sins, and so that he might be that seed of the woman who would ultimately crush the head of Satan. But there's a second requirement that's given here. A second requirement back in Galatians chapter 4. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, but also, secondly, born under the law." Or actually, if you were to read it literally, born under law. Born under law. The law, of course, was something that was given to the nation of Israel, given to the Jews, given to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, at Mount Sinai. And it was a declaration of, a revelation of the holiness of God. And as a result, God's holy standard for that nation. God's holy standard, God's standard of righteousness for them. But not for them alone. For Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "For when Gentiles," you and I, "for when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." The law is the standard of righteousness that must be met, that must be met with perfect obedience. And that is something that none of us can do. So it required someone else to do it for us. Someone else just like us who could keep the law perfectly, who could obey with perfect obedience the law. But in order for that to be accomplished, he needed to be born under the law. Jesus was born of a woman. He was also born under the law that he might perfectly keep the law, that he might be the only perfectly sinless one, that he might be the sinless and spotless lamb going to the slaughter on the cross, as Isaiah puts it. Thus, our sins are transferred to him, and that perfect righteousness of Christ, that perfect obedience, that perfect righteousness of Christ is transferred to us in that great exchange that we receive by faith. We continue on. Those are the requirements. They are required so that Jesus, they are required so that the baby in the manger, that baby in the manger could fulfill his mission. And that mission is what comes next in the text. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. And we continue on to verse 5. To redeem. What was the purpose? To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. To redeem those under the law. To redeem means that an individual or group of individuals is brought out of slavery, brought out of servitude, brought out of that slavery or servitude by the payment of some sort of price. And in this case, the price was paid by Christ on the cross. That he, through that death on the cross, was to redeem all of those who would place their faith in him. All of those who would place their faith and trust in him can be redeemed from the requirement to perfectly fulfill the law themselves. For rather, Christ, what did we say? Christ has perfectly fulfilled it for us. And thus, by his death on the cross, and by his perfect obedience leading up to that, is able to redeem us from under the law, from under the debt of having to pay perfect obedience and yield perfect obedience to the law, for Christ has done that for us. Apart from Christ, the law demands perfect obedience, but Christ has perfectly obeyed for us. Apart from Christ, the law demands a punishment. The law demands death. But Christ has offered himself and borne that punishment himself. Apart from Christ, the curse comes upon us. But Christ has borne that curse for us. Gone is the requirement to obey with perfect obedience. For Christ, as I've said a number of times, has done that for us. And therefore, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor under the requirements of the law, labor under the requirements of God's perfect standard of righteousness. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden with that, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those are the requirements. That's the mission. In conclusion, we also, as your outlines say, if you're following along there. For there's more. Christ, yes, has purchased our redemption from under the law, from under the curse of the law, from under the demands of the law. But there's more. As remarkable as that is, there's more still. We are not merely, and I almost shudder in uttering those words, for it is such an amazing thing in and of itself, but we are not merely redeemed from under the curse of the law. We are not merely redeemed from there and then left somewhere in some sort of no man's land. But rather, Paul goes on to point out that we, by faith, are adopted as sons, adopted into God's family through the work of Christ, through his accomplished mission on the cross. In the Old Testament, I was looking around trying to consider an illustration of this, and then it struck me, there's no more beautiful illustration of this than a story from Scripture. And again, you might think this is an unusual story to be turning to on Christmas Sunday morning, but I hope that you will agree with me by the end that it's not an unusual story. It's the perfect story for this. For in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Samuel, there's a story that happens in the life of David. David has become the king of Israel. The previous king, the first king, King Saul, and his son, who was David's beloved friend, Jonathan. King Saul, Saul's son, Jonathan, they've been killed. They're dead. They've been killed. And the house of David has now replaced on the throne the house of Saul. King Saul was persecuting David because he saw in David, wrongly saw in David, a challenger who would rise up against him. And Saul was threatened by that and was persecuting David and even seeking David's life, seeking to kill him. And yet, and here we go with the narrative, with the text, with the story that I want to leave with you in conclusion here. And yet, when David came to the throne, one of the first things he did was utter the following. He said in 2 Samuel chapter 9, "Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And so David, the king, sends out his people, and they scurry across the land. Just imagine this, looking for someone in Saul, David's persecutor's household, that David might show kindness to. And they find one. They find one. A boy called Mephibosheth. It's a mouthful, but Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, indeed, is a lame individual. He can't walk. He's poor. He's lame. He's destitute. And David brings him to the palace. And David says the following to him. "So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan's sake.'" Jonathan, your father's sake. Not for your sake, Mephibosheth, but for Jonathan's sake. "And I will restore you to all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually." What a wonderful story. What a wonderful story of adoption. For here is Mephibosheth, this poor, lame, orphaned waif. And he is beckoned now to come into the house of the king for Jonathan's sake. If you're a believer here this morning, if you're one who's trusted in Christ, trusted in his work on Calvary for your salvation, then you this morning are Mephibosheth. That's who you are. If you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted in Christ, you're not yet a follower of Christ, then you can be Mephibosheth. You can be him. For we're all, at one point, until we come to Christ, we're all like Mephibosheth. We are all those orphaned, destitute, poor, lame, beggarly waifs at the side of the road. And through the babe in the manger, God calls out to us and says, "You no longer need to shiver under that blanket cold at night. You can enjoy the warm bed of the palace. You need to no longer scramble and scrape for that morsel of bread. You can come and dine at the king's banqueting hall." And that's what he offers up through the babe in the manger. All this simply through faith in Christ, the babe in the manger. "For when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Let's pray.